turn to Psalm 24. Psalm 24. As you turn there, we want to thank you, Jamie and I, for all that you do for us and for putting all this together for us. It is truly humbling, and there's no way we could ever thank you for all that you do for us and for entrusting us with the responsibility of leading you all and for being patient with us as we figure this out along the way. Believe it or not, there are still days where I feel like, God, I have no idea what I'm doing here. I don't know why you put me here, but thank you for your patience in that. And it's amazing the way that God is patient with us and teaches us along the way and builds us up. So I thank you for the people that you are, and we'll talk about some of those things more in the next few weeks. I have some things that I want to talk to you about, and when we consider, you know, we still have a couple months until a new year, but some things I want to look at for next year, and I want to talk to you on a personal level as this congregation, you know, in our mission and what we want to be looking at moving forward and how we can accomplish God's purposes together. But I can tell you that we have a good start on that when we have a youth group that's willing to go visit and to share scripture with people who are in need. That's an amazing thing, and don't lose that. Don't miss that. We have some amazing things here in this congregation, and some other things. Just not too long ago, we did our Bible reading challenge through the summer for our children, and they were to read through the four Gospels in throughout the summer. And I won't name him because he probably doesn't like things to be about him as much as I wanted to crawl in a hole today and not have things about me. But one of our young people, Jamie, how many weeks did it take him to read through? Is she in here? So in about a week, we had one of our young people read through all four Gospels. That's an amazing thing. As I said, I don't want to get too far into that today. I'll talk to you about some of those things as we move forward in the next few weeks. But Psalm 24 today, Psalm 24 is attributed to David, and it's believed to have been written around the time that the Israelites came into the Promised Land and kind of came into Jerusalem specifically. At that time, the temple had not yet been built in Jerusalem. David would not be the one to build the temple. His son Solomon would be the one to build the temple. And it's believed that this psalm was written around that time. So David had gone in and they captured Jerusalem and they moved into that place. And then he had called for some men of the Israelites to bring the Ark of the Covenant up to Jerusalem, and they placed it in a tent on Mount Zion, or what would be the mountain where the temple would eventually be built. So this is what most scholars believe that Psalm 24 is written in that moment, and we're going to read through that starting in verse 1. Says, the earth is the Lord's and everything in it, the world and all who live in it. For he founded it upon the seas and established it upon the waters. Who may ascend the hill of the Lord? Who may stand in his holy place? He who has clean hands and a pure heart, who does not lift up his soul to an idol or swear by what is false. He will receive blessing from the Lord and vindication from God his Savior. Such is the generation of those who seek him, who seek your face, O God of Jacob. Now, I got to apologize to those of you that were here Wednesday. You're going to hear some of the same things. But this has been something that I've been thinking about the last few weeks. So in the Word of God, we find that there are many physical illustrations of spiritual realities. We've talked about this before. What you find is in the Old Testament, Many times God was showing physically through what was happening a picture of a spiritual reality that would come in the future. So one of these things is we find that when the first humans were formed or created by God, it says that Adam's wife Eve was born or created out of his side. So then it is no mistake then when you go to the New Testament, you find that Christ was hanging on the cross, and it says that he was pierced in his side, and out of his death, then his resurrection, his bride, the church, was formed. That's no mistake. That wasn't just coincidence. God knew exactly what he was doing in that. We find things like as simple as the Israelites who were in captivity in Egypt, and then Moses went in and he led them out of captivity. This is a picture of human nature, that humans are captive or enslaved to sin, and they need a Savior to lead them out of sin. We find also in that moment before they were led out, we find the Passover. So in that moment, the Israelites were instructed in Egypt to be in their homes. They had to be in their homes, and they would take the blood of a lamb and to spread that across the frame of their door. And that night, when death passed through Egypt, if they were in their home, under the blood, if the blood of the lamb was covering their doorpost, they would be free from that. They wouldn't be I believe the Bible says no plague would come on them as a result of that. So this is a picture of Christ and his shed blood. The Bible says that Christ is the Lamb of God and his shed blood. When we are covered in that, death passes over us. That's where we find things like this morning at 5:30 in the morning. Willie Teal passes away, a woman who I'm telling you the last 3 weeks, every time I saw her, she was at peace. Why? Because she didn't have anything to fear. Now, death is hard for us. It's hard to lose somebody. But she didn't have anything to fear. And you could see it every time you looked at her. You see that Old Testament picture of the doorpost covered in the blood was a physical representation of a spiritual reality. That when I am covered by the blood of Christ, death passes over me. And I have nothing to fear. You see, we find all of these kind of, there are many, many more things that we could talk about. The Old Testament pictures of spiritual realities. One of those that we find here, specifically as we look at this, is what would eventually be built in Jerusalem was this temple. Now, the temple was simply a physical picture of a spiritual reality. That was God's dwelling place in humanity at that time in Jerusalem. We find, though, when you read through the book of Hebrews specifically, it talks about a lot of these kind of old, especially with the law in the Old Testament covenant and the temple and all those things. It shows you in the book of Hebrews that these were physical pictures of a spiritual reality. We find this in Hebrews 8:5. It's talking about the temple, or at that time, the tent of meeting that the Ark of the Covenant would dwell in, which symbolized God's actual presence in the midst of the Israelites. But it says this in Hebrews 8, it says in verse 5, it says, they serve, meaning the things in that temple or the tent of meeting, the furniture that was in it, the altars, the specific way it was to be built. It says they serve at a sanctuary. He's talking about priests serve at a sanctuary that is a copy and shadow of what is in heaven. So he's saying that this temple that was here in this earth and these priests that serve in it are serving simply at a copy or a shadow of what is in heaven. It is a shadow of a spiritual reality. So we find then, I think, in Psalm 24, another physical picture of a spiritual reality that is represented in what David is writing here. In verse 3, he says this. He says, who may ascend the mountain of the Lord? Who may stand in his holy place? Who may ascend the mountain of the Lord? Who may stand in his holy place? Now, the mountain that David is referring to here, the mountain of the Lord that he's referring to here, is Mount Zion, this place in Jerusalem where the tent and the Ark of the Covenant that he brought into that tent would dwell in this moment until the temple would be built in that place. He's saying, who can ascend this mountain of the Lord? Who can stand on his holy place? Now, if we we understand some of the things that were happening under this old covenant, it helps us to understand the picture that he had when he was writing this. Now, in that time, there would be different festivals that would happen in Jerusalem. Now, these things started to come later, but they had this picture of God on this mountain, and that's where his physical presence would be. There were some festivals that were instituted, three in particular, that it was required that all men in Israel, now women were able to be there too, but it was required at least that all men would go to Jerusalem from wherever they were. They would go to Jerusalem to worship the Lord and to offer things before him. These three festivals were first the Feast of Unleavened Bread, or Passover, is what it more commonly is referred to, the Feast of Weeks, and the Feast of Booths. So at least three times a year, the Israelite men were required to assemble in Jerusalem, as well as other times that the Israelites would go to Jerusalem for different things. Now, the point of this is that Jerusalem was a very significant place in the life of the Israelites. That was the most significant place in that land of Israel, and for the people of Israel, that was the most important place. Now, I'm going to give you a lot of information, and eventually we'll get to a point. At least I think there's a point, whether you think there is or not by the end of it. We'll see. But Jerusalem was a significant place for God's people. It's interesting, though, to consider what the name Jerusalem means. Now, the word Jerusalem, or the name Jerusalem, comes from, it's a compound word. It comes from two Hebrew words. The first one is Yarah. It means to point out, as if by aiming the finger. And the second word, the more significant word, is Shalem. It means to be complete or sound, whole, sound, or safe. Means complete or sound, whole, sound, or safe. Now, the point of this is, what you find is the Bible uses this word, Shalem, to describe peace. And when you put these words together, scholars believe that these words, or this word Jerusalem in the Hebrew, means, now it's debated what the first word means, but if there's consensus for sure, the second word means peace. So they believe it means either foundation of peace, habitation of peace, or the dwelling of peace. Peace meaning, again, what this Hebrew word means, complete or sound, whole, sound, or safe. So Jerusalem means foundation of peace, habitation of peace, or the dwelling of peace. Peace meaning whole or complete. This is the place where somebody is made whole or complete because God's presence is there. So here is what this means. Jerusalem was the habitation or dwelling of peace. Again, peace meaning wholeness or completeness. And peace was to be found in the presence of God. This is what everybody in this earth is searching for. Everybody wants peace. Everybody's looking for some sort of peace, whether in themselves or in this earth. We see it all around us now as there are wars going on, and everybody's all worked up about what's going to happen and how things are going to turn out with all of this. Everybody wants peace, or most people want peace. But you see, most people have no idea what peace is or where peace is found. Because the Word of God tells us, even in this name, we have this picture of Jerusalem, where God was dwelling in the midst of Israel, in that tent in that moment, and later in the temple that would be built in this place, that the name means habitation of peace, or dwelling place of peace. And the Israelites knew this. When they would be walking along these paths, they didn't have cars to get to Jerusalem when they needed to go there for the feast. They would be walking, journeying sometimes for days to this place, Jerusalem, that was the habitation or dwelling place of peace. And that word peace means more than what you and I think it does. It's not just the absence of war. It's not just the absence of strife or difficulty or pain or trials. That's not what peace is. Peace is the presence of God. It is the presence of something better. You see, the presence of God makes my spirit complete or whole. And that is where I find satisfaction and peace and tranquility. This is where we find things like, again, the Word of God says to rejoice in your sufferings. How do I do that? I do that when my spirit is complete. You see, there's no way I can rejoice in sufferings if there's division or discord or strife in my spirit. It's not possible. But you see, my peace in the Lord is not dependent on my surroundings or my circumstances, because peace is what happens in my spirit, in communion with God, in the completeness that He brings to me, the wholeness that He brings to my spirit. You see, we have to stop thinking of peace as, you know, I look forward to the day when this thing, whatever it is not going on in my life anymore, then I could finally experience peace. No, you can experience peace now, regardless of what is happening in your life. Because peace is found in the dwelling place of God. And the Word of God says now that you and I are the temple of God. It is not a place on a map that you and I have to look for. It is not a place we have to go. You don't have to come here to be in the presence of God, though the Word of God tells you you ought to do that, that we ought to fellowship together, that the presence of God is found in this place. I'm just saying that to illustrate there is no one religious place that you have to go or be to be in the presence of God. God is with you in every moment of every day, because you now are the temple of God. Amen. You are the dwelling place of God here in this earth. And when God dwells in you by His Spirit, His work continues day after day in your spirit to make you more and more complete, to make you more and more whole. That is where you find peace. That is what everybody is searching for in this earth. Why are wars going on today? Because people are not whole or complete in their spirit, and they don't live out the principles of God together. There is strife and discord between people because there is no wholeness in their spirit. And that leads to all the things that we find: disunity, discord, conflict, slander. All of those kind of things are the result of cracks in my spirit that need to be made whole by God. And that only happens in the presence of God. Now consider, we find again the Hebrew word shalem means whole, sound, or safe, or complete. The word that we often find for peace comes out of this Hebrew word shalem. We've heard, I'm sure most of you have heard the word shalom, which we translate as peace. But if you study that, you will also find that that word shalom means completeness, soundness, peace, or welfare. Another lexicon rendered it this way. It said wholeness, soundness, safety, security, tranquility. You see, peace can mean the absence of certain things in my life, that it is tranquil, there's nothing difficult going on around me. But that is not the most significant meaning that we find about in that word. The word that it came out of, this Hebrew word shalem, means whole or complete, and then the word shalom also means complete or whole, in addition to things being tranquil in my life. So what we are saying then is the most significant understanding of these words for peace biblically is that I would be whole or complete in God. And this gives you a different understanding of what I should be searching for or aspiring to in my spirit, in my walk with the Lord. It is not this walk is not a call to live up to a list of religious duties, but it is my desire to know God, to be in His presence, and that He would complete me. You see, then I wouldn't be striving after everything that everybody else searches for, because none of that brings them peace either. People all over this earth. Look at Americans. No matter how much you have, they always want more. No matter how much you have in your home, you want more. We pay people $50, $75, $100 a month for storage units to store our junk that we're never going to look at it again. Jamie probably won't be happy with me for saying this, but we've got to the point in our life where we are just getting rid of things. We are tired of being slaves to things. life is busy enough that we don't need to come home and work through piles of laundry that most of the stuff we wear one time every 3 or 4 weeks. We are tired of being slaves to things. That's just where we are at. My point in that, I don't really know how I got there. My point in that is that God is the one who makes us whole or complete.
Yes.
Our culture tells you that things are what will make you complete, or a different job, or a higher position, or if you can get into this situation, then you will be happy. You will never find happiness in anything outside of the presence of God in your life, because that is the only thing that will make you whole or complete in your spirit. That's it. There's nothing else. I've jumped around all of my notes, so I'm trying to figure out where to go here. So we find this then, that peace is not the absence of something, but the presence of something better. It is the presence of the Lord in my life. Peace is wholeness or completeness. And it is available to every one of us through Christ today. You see, you and I do not have to look, as I said, for a place on a map to go to find completeness or wholeness in the presence of God. The Bible says that as Christ hung on the cross, it says when he breathed his last, it said the curtain in the temple was torn from top to bottom. Now, if you don't know what that means, when you would go in the Old Testament temple that would be there in Jerusalem, you would go into this outer court where there was the altar and there was a wash basin, and the priest would perform the sacrifice there. And then you would go into the first room in the temple. It was called the Holy Place. And I can't remember which side was which, but one side was the table of showbread, and one side was the lampstand that was there was always to be bread on the table. On the other side, the lights were always to be burning. Then there was an altar of incense that was separated by a curtain from what was called the Most Holy Place, where the Ark of the Covenant, which was God's presence, dwelt in that place. There was one time a year that the priests could go in that room, one time. That just a priest, a common person, could never enter that room. But you see, as Christ hung on the cross and he breathed his last, it said the curtain of the temple was torn from top to bottom. That is showing that through Christ, God's presence is not separated from you and I any longer. That every person has the opportunity through Jesus to be in the presence of God now, in tomorrow, in the next day, in every moment, wherever I am. I don't have to go to a specific place for that. And you see, what that tells us then is Jerusalem, the habitation of peace, the dwelling place of peace, which means wholeness or completeness. This is where they would go to find that. Now, you and I have the opportunity, wherever I am, to experience that. Whether I'm driving to work, or whether I'm having a difficult day at work, or whether I'm at home with my family, or I'm by myself somewhere, it doesn't matter what you are doing or where you are, you have the opportunity through Jesus to have this peace and wholeness because Christ has opened the door for you. Ephesians 3:12 says this, in him, meaning Jesus, and through faith in him, we may approach God with freedom and confidence. You see, that was not available in Jerusalem in this time that David was writing. That was not available there. But it says now, through Jesus and what he has done for you, we can approach God with freedom and confidence. That means it's freedom that I can do at any time. And with confidence, meaning that I don't have to fear in God's presence. Because I'm good enough? No, absolutely not. But because Jesus, the Bible says that Christ is now my high priest, meaning that Christ is standing in the presence of the Lord now. The Bible says he always lives to intercede. He is able to save to the uttermost, the Bible says, those who come to God through him, because he always lives to intercede. What that means is Christ stands in God's presence now, and when you go to God, Christ is interceding for you. And because of his merit, you get to be in the presence of God with freedom and confidence? No. Understand there's some other principles that we find here. This is the picture, I think, that is revealed by what David is writing here. He says, Who may ascend the mountain of the Lord? Who may stand in his holy place? He's basically, for us today spiritually, he's saying, who may be in the presence of God? Who is the person that can stand in this dwelling place of peace, this habitation of peace that was Jerusalem then, but that is open for you and I any moment of every day through what Christ has done? Who may be in this place of freedom? Verse 24, he says this. I'm sorry, not 24. Psalm 24, verse 4, he says, the one who has clean hands and a pure heart. Who may ascend the mountain of the Lord? Who may dwell in his holy place? The one who has clean hands and a pure heart. Clean hands, meaning my hands do not work evil. The work of my hands is right before God, meaning that I don't live according to sinful ways. The Bible says that we shouldn't cherish sinful things, that I don't cherish sinful things, that my hands do what is right before God. The one who has clean hands and a pure heart. A pure heart meaning that I have sincere and honest motives in the pursuit of God and in the way I act towards others. Now this would be speaking of those who go beyond, this would also be speaking of those who go beyond simple religious ritual to the place of actually desiring to know God and to walk with him and please him in all things. You see, I can carry out and you can carry out religious ritual. We can do things that are religious ceremonies and rituals because most of us have been around the church long enough that we know how to do it, right? I know the right answers. My heart could be far from the Lord, but I could tell you, because I've been around the church a long time, probably a lot of the answers that you want to hear. And I know what we're supposed to do, and I can do it. But you see, you don't see the depth of my heart. But God sees it. This is what it means. He says, the person who can be in his presence, in this dwelling place of peace, or wholeness, or completeness, is the one who has clean hands and a pure heart, meaning that when I pursue God, I do it with sincerity. I do it with purity. I do it because I want to know him, not because I'm performing some sort of religious duty or not because this is what we've always done, but God, I want to know you. You see, those are the people that will dwell in the presence of God. Those are the people that will find completeness in their spirit, that peace that is completeness in my spirit, because they actually want to know God. Psalm 51 says this, starting verse 16, it says, you do not delight in sacrifice, or I would bring it. You do not take pleasure in burnt offerings. My sacrifice, O God, is a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. You, God, will not despise. You see, what this means is that religion means nothing in itself if not established in a heart that recognizes its helplessness without God. Religion means nothing in itself if it is not established in a heart that knows it has nothing without God. This is what David wrote Psalm 51 here as well. And he said, you do not delight in sacrifice, but my sacrifice is a broken and contrite heart. He means that my sacrifice is sincerity. Because I recognize that I can bring all these sacrifices to you. And if I do that heartlessly, it means nothing. So again, David says, who can ascend the mountain of the Lord? Who can dwell on his holy hill? Who can be in the place, the habitation of peace or wholeness? The one who has clean hands and a pure heart. Now, does that mean that you're never going to fail or make a mistake? That's not what that means at all. It says, who can dwell in the mountain of the Lord, the one who has clean hands and a pure heart? Does that mean that you have to get yourself all together and be perfect to be in the presence of God? That's not what that means at all. What it means is, pursue God with sincerity. Pursue God with sincerity. And as the Bible says in Romans 12, it says, hate what is evil and cling to what is good. You see, I pursue God in sincerity, And my desire is to remove from my life that which is evil and cling to what is good. If you do those things and you do them sincerely, God is more than willing to invite you into His presence, the habitation of peace, the dwelling place of peace. We find this also in verse 4. Starting in verse 3 again, he says, "Who may ascend the mountain of the Lord? Who may stand in his holy place? The one who has clean hands and a pure heart, and who does not trust in an idol or swear by a false god." Now, Benson's commentary said this on that verse. Said, he who does not worship idols, often called vanities in Scripture, and who does not value or desire the vain things of this life, such as honor, riches, pleasure, but who makes God his portion. The ungodly set their hearts chiefly upon things of this world, whereas good men, godly men, seek their happiness in God and prize and desire His favor and service infinitely more than all the enjoyments in this life. They prize God's favor and service even more than life itself. I love how he said this. The worshiping idols is often called vanities in Scripture. And good, godly people do not value or desire vain things of this life. You see, what that is simply saying is I don't elevate anything above God in this life. Whether that's pleasure or finances or my job or even my family, I don't elevate anything above the Lord. You see, what you will find in that, as you trust in the Lord and you walk with Him, and you elevate Him to the first place in your life, all of those other things will fall into place. As you are in the place of completeness in your spirit, as He makes you whole and complete in your spirit, then you are much more likely to understand how I ought to interact with my family. Then you are much more likely to understand what ought I do with my money. What should I do with my time? How should I handle myself in the workplace? How should I handle myself with the person who irritates me? When you put God in that first place, then all of those other things start to make sense. You see, he says here, "Who may dwell in the mountain of the Lord? The one who does not trust in an idol." Meaning, very simply, that you don't elevate anything to God's position in your life. Because the moment you have, regardless of what it is, it becomes an idol. Whether that's money, a job, or even your family, the moment you elevate them to God's place in your life, you have just made it an idol. You see, he's saying, trust God first, and then you can enjoy all of the other good things that God has given you in life. Now, as we move towards the end here, in Psalm 24, again, we find a physical illustration of from the Old Covenant that shows us a spiritual reality. Now, David again asked who could dwell on the mountain of the Lord, referring to Jerusalem or the habitation of peace. Peace again meaning completeness or wholeness. What this illustrates is that the peace that humans all over the world are searching for is found only in the presence of God. Understand again that peace, as most people think of it today, is the absence of war and suffering and trials and sorrows and all of those things. That is not what the Bible says when it talks about peace. Peace is not the absence of those things, but it is the presence of God in your life. Because God will make you complete or whole in your spirit. And when He does that, then I can endure whatever circumstances I face. Because my spirit isn't in a place of discord. My spirit isn't in a place of division. My spirit isn't in a place of confusion, but I have been made whole or complete. The worship team can come up as we begin to close. You see, peace is the result of wholeness or completeness that comes as you dwell in the presence of God. And Christ has opened the door to the presence of God for you. You don't have to look for Him again at a specific time or specific location, but you have access now and in every moment, wherever you are through Christ. You have access every moment, wherever you are, through Christ. And what is amazing about this is not only do you have access to God in every moment of every day, but He's seeking you out as well. He's actively seeking you out to be with you and to sit in your presence and to make you complete. Revelation 3, starting verse 20, says this. This is Christ speaking. He said, "Here I am. I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with that person and they with me." Christ said, "Here I am. I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with that person and they with me." Isn't that an amazing picture? That Christ has opened for you the door to peace or completeness or wholeness in your spirit. But not only has he opened that door, but he stands at the door of your heart knocking, waiting for the person who will open the door and allow him to come in. It says then that I will sit, I will come in and eat with that person and they with me. This implies communion, that he knocks waiting for you to open the door, that he would come in and sit with you and eat with you and be with you. You see, this is something that American culture has kind of lost in our busyness. The ability to just sit with each other and just be with each other and to fellowship with each other. But the God of heaven in Christ has left his place in glory to enter into this world of suffering and pain and trials, to stand at the door of your heart knocking, waiting for you to open the door so he can come in and be in your presence. And when he does that, he brings peace from heaven to bring it into your heart, to change you, to make you complete and whole in his presence. It's all available for every one of us right now, today. The question is, what do you do with it? Is your life full of chaos and division or discord or trials? The only answer for it is completeness in your spirit. And that only happens when you are in the presence of God. That's it. You will find that completeness nowhere else in this earth. If you need to pray about anything this morning, you come to this side and somebody will pray with you. And pray, come to this side and pray by yourself. Lord, we thank you today for your Spirit and his work among us. We thank you for the reality that though through sin our spirit is so broken and divided and in a state of discord, Father, you have entered into this world through Christ, standing and knocking at the doors of the hearts of humanity, waiting for those who would open the door so we could be in your presence. And Father, in your presence, we find peace. We find completeness and wholeness in our spirit. Father, help us to be people who would search for you, wait for you, trust in you. Father, help us to be people that would take another step with you today. Maybe if everybody here knows you already, Father, help us to take another step with you. But if there is somebody who doesn't know you today, we pray that you would overwhelm them with your Spirit, drawing them and giving them the understanding that there is nowhere else in this earth that they can find peace outside of your presence. It's an amazing picture we find, again, in that old covenant where Jerusalem was the habitation or dwelling place of peace. But Father, then that Christ opened the door to your presence. We can approach you through him with freedom and confidence. Father, we love you and thank you for all that you have done for us. And it is in your name we pray. Amen.
If you please stand.